As most of you know, on Sunday evenings we've been working through the prophecies of Ezekiel. Ezekiel grew up in the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jewish nation. He was training to be a priest in the temple, but in the year 597 BC, the Babylonians came to Jerusalem and they captured the city and they looted the temple and they took lots of people off as prisoners to Babylon. Why did that happen? It happened because God was angry with the people of Jerusalem and with the Jewish nation. They had broken the covenant, the contract between themselves and God. God had promised that he would protect them if they would worship him alone, if they would turn their back on all other gods, if they would live by his laws. And they swore they would do that. But they didn't. In practice, they ignored his laws. They carried on calling themselves his people. They worshipped him outwardly. But alongside him, they worshipped a thousand other gods and goddesses. And the way they lived was more corrupt than most of the nations who never claimed to worship God. And so God withdrew his protection from them. And God sent the Babylonians to punish them. You might have thought that would sober them. When this disaster hit them, you might have thought that they would have realized that they had made God angry. You might have thought that they would start really looking at themselves and admitting how badly they treated God. You'd think that they might have repented of their stupidity and their wickedness, the sick way that they had lived. You might have thought they'd go back to God and they would plead for his forgiveness. But they didn't. They just kept telling themselves that they were God's people. They kept telling themselves that God was on their side, that God was going to sort out all their problems. They said, well, God will bring back the exiles very soon. God's going to sort out the problem of the Babylonians. Everything's going to be fine. And most of their religious leaders sold them that story. There were plenty of religious leaders who were saying to these Jewish people, God loves you. God will always protect you. You've got nothing to worry about. Well, Ezekiel was one of the exceptions. Ezekiel was one of the very few people who really knew God, who really knew what God was like, who really knew what God was thinking and what God was planning to do. Ezekiel was one of those people who had been carried off to Babylon in 597, around 25 years old at the time. 5 years later, the Lord God appeared to Ezekiel in a vision and called him to act as his prophet. Ezekiel was given the job of passing on God's message to the Jewish people, had to deliver it directly to his fellow exiles in Babylon. He also had to make sure that it was reported back to the people who had been left behind in Jerusalem. And the big message that Ezekiel had to pass on to them all was this: your problems aren't over. They're just beginning. Because you haven't repented. You haven't admitted that you are in the wrong. You haven't turned back to God. You haven't changed your ways. And God is still angry. And the punishment that God has sent on you so far is trivial compared to what's coming next. God is going to send the Babylonians again. And next time they're not just going to take away a layer of people from Jerusalem and from the countryside around. Next time they're going to destroy the city. And they're going to be utterly ruthless. First they'll besiege the city. And lots of you are going to starve to death in the siege. And then they're going to break in and they're going to massacre the population. Jerusalem's going to become a sea of blood. And then the people who remain, who survive, are going to be dragged off as exiles. They're going to be slaves alongside the people who are already in exile. And the city's going to be burned to the ground. That's what God is planning to do to Jerusalem and the Jewish nation. And he's going to send the Babylonians to carry it through. They're going to be his executioners. That was the message Ezekiel had to preach to the people of his day. You are in deep, deep trouble because God is angry with you. And God is going to bring utter nightmare horror upon you. Does God do things like that? Does God sentence a whole population to death? Does God wreck people's lives on purpose? Does he reduce them to misery? The Bible says he does. In the time of Noah, he sent a flood which swept away men, women, even the youngest children. They died a nightmare death. In the time of Abraham, he sent fire and brimstone, and it burned up the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the children screamed in agony as the fire fell on them. God did it. In the time of Ezekiel, he warned that he was going to bring this horrible disaster on the city of Jerusalem. And the New Testament says that at the end of time, God is going to bring a punishment on the world that makes all these disasters seem tiny by comparison. This is what Jesus' dearest friend, John, prophesied. I saw the sky vanish like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" The great day of wrath. The day when finally God's anger breaks out against the world. That day's still to come. All the little disasters that are seen in history, they're only like little glimpses, little foretastes of God's anger. But there's going to come a great day of wrath. A day when God's anger will at last be seen in all its terrifying dimensions. Well, Ezekiel's task in his day was to warn the Jewish people of the disaster that God was going to send on them. He was told he had to be a watchman. The watchman stands on the city walls. He watches out for any danger that's approaching the city. And then his job is to blow the trumpet, to wake people up, to shout, to warn them about the danger that's coming, and to urge them to flee from it before it's too late. Well, Ezekiel knew that disaster was coming. Ezekiel knew he had to shout out the warning to the men and the women and the children of his generation. And that's been the job of people who know God all down through the centuries. To shout out a warning to the people around us. John the Baptist shouted out, "Flee! Run from the wrath that's coming!" Paul cried out, "Be reconciled to God! You're his enemies! Make your peace with him now while you can!" And Ezekiel was God's watchman in his day. Now, Ezekiel didn't only use words to shout out his warnings. As we've gone through this book, and I think this is our 20th session on Ezekiel, we've seen that Ezekiel often used actions to communicate the warning. He acted out what God was planning to do to these people and what they were going to suffer. Do you remember back in chapter 4, Ezekiel built a model of Jerusalem. And then he lay on the ground for 14 months, holding an iron griddle in one hand and pushing it like an iron wall towards the city. He was acting out what God was going to do to Jerusalem. That God was going to push the Babylonian armies against the city. That the city was going to be besieged by a wall of iron. And simultaneously, Ezekiel had to play the part of the people in the city. As he lay there on the ground, he had to live on a starvation diet, because that was all that the people in the city were going to be allowed to have during the siege. Ezekiel was going to slowly starve, because that's what was going to happen to them. So Ezekiel himself became the most graphic picture of what was going to happen. In chapter 5, he has to act out the future in an even more horrifying way. Do you remember him scraping his head and his chin with a sword? And then do you remember that mad dance of death and casting his own hair into the fire? As God was going to burn up the people of Jerusalem, Ezekiel had to use shocking words and horrifying acts to bring home to these people the terrifying position that they're in. Tonight, we've come to chapter 12. And we're going to hear more of Ezekiel's words. And we're going to see more of Ezekiel's acts. The people Ezekiel was preaching to, they'd ignored, or they'd brushed off, or they'd explained away everything that Ezekiel had said and done up to this point. But now the Lord is going to give them one more opportunity to pay attention to the warning. And Ezekiel's the man who's got to drive it home to them once more. And again, he's going to use a graphic, acted out picture to try to bring it home to them. Listen to what the Lord said to Ezekiel. This is chapter 12, verse 1. Son of man, verse 2 in fact, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. That's the starting point. Ezekiel, you've got to realize that, says the Lord. The people you're preaching to are rebels. They're people who are determined not to obey me. Ezekiel's been preaching to them for several years already. He's been carrying out these dramatic demonstrations. He's been pleading with them. He's been warning them. He's been begging them to listen. He's given them proof that he's really sent from God. He's been able to tell them in detail what's been going on in Jerusalem 1,000 miles away. And at the end of it all, nothing he said has made the slightest impact on them. Or on the people in Jerusalem to whom the message has been reported. They don't seem to have grasped anything. They've not taken any of it in. Everything Ezekiel has said up to this point seems just to have bounced off them. Now, why is that? Is it that Ezekiel's not been clear? Is it that they were all short-sighted and couldn't see when Ezekiel was doing his signs? Was it that they were all hard of hearing so that they couldn't hear him? Did he have a difficult accent or spoke in the wrong dialect so that they couldn't follow? No, says the Lord to Ezekiel, it's none of those things. It's just that they're rebellious. They're determined not to understand. They're determined not to obey, not to turn. They are stubborn rebels. You've all seen this, haven't you? We've got one or two school teachers here. And you've taught sulky, rebellious, defiant teenagers. And it doesn't matter how clearly you explain things. It doesn't matter how simple you make them. It doesn't matter how plainly you put it. They're not going to understand. Because they don't want to. Their minds are closed. We know with our own children, don't we? We can say the same things over and over again. As clearly as it's possible to say them. We can tell them the rules. We can give them the warnings. We can write them up on the wall or on the whiteboard. But if they don't want to hear, they're not going to hear. If they don't want to understand, they're not going to understand. If they don't want to remember, they're not going to remember. If they're in that rebellious frame of mind, then nothing we say or do is going to reach them. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, that's what you're up against. That's what I'm up against, says the Lord. They have eyes to see, but they don't see. They have ears to hear, but they don't hear, for they are a rebellious house. The reason why they can't see, the reason why they don't hear, is because they're rebellious. There's a built-in filter which blocks out the message. And the filter is the filter of a rebellious attitude. But we're going to give them another chance. The Lord says to Ezekiel, I want you to go back to them, Ezekiel. And I want you to try again. I want you to give them one more graphic picture of what's ahead. This is what Ezekiel's got to do. First, the Lord says, he's got to prepare himself an exile's baggage. The sort of baggage that somebody would take if he was going into exile. Imagine you're in a besieged city and the enemy has captured the city. And the enemy troops are rounding people up in the city and they're forcing them into lines and they're ready to march them off into captivity. They're in the next street. But you've got 5 minutes. You've got 5 minutes to dash back into your home and grab what you can to take with you on the long march. What are you going to grab? Boots. Sturdy pair of walking boots. A bag. A blanket. A water bottle. I'll stuff my wallet down at the bottom of the bag and hope that they don't find that. My photo of my parents. What else? Quickly, quickly, what else? By the time the soldiers kick down your door, you've got together your survival kit for exile. That's what Ezekiel's got to do. And then he's got to carry this pathetic little bundle of things out of his house in daylight. And he's got to leave them outside his door. That way he makes sure that everybody, all his friends, all his fellow exiles, have got the opportunity to see them. To inspect this little pile. To see just what he's got there. And then Ezekiel's got to go back into the house. And he's got to wait there till nightfall. And then, at nightfall, he emerges from the house again. And he picks up this little bundle, puts it over his shoulder, and he trudges away. He's playing the role of somebody walking off into exile. It's an easy role for him to play. He knows just how somebody walks. Because a few years earlier he was actually in that position. He was doing it for real. And you'd think it was an easy role for the people around him to understand. Because they'd been there themselves just a few years earlier. They once trudged away from Jerusalem carrying their little survival packs. When they look at that little pile of things, surely they'll nod and they'll say, yeah, those were the things I grabbed when I had to run. Ezekiel will reach the wall around the encampment where they're living. And then he's got to drop his bundle and he's got to pick up a sharp stone, or maybe he's got a tool in the package, and he's got to dig a hole in the wall. Hole big enough for somebody to get through. And then he's to pick up his bundle again, and he's to go out through the hole in the wall. And he walks sadly into the darkness. And vanishes from sight. That's what Ezekiel has to do. And he has to make sure that they all see him doing it. That's the thing that the Lord emphasizes when he speaks to Ezekiel and gives him these instructions. Verse 3, you must go into exile by day in their sight. You shall go like an exile from your place to another place in their sight. Verse 4, you shall bring out your baggage by day in their sight. You shall go out yourself at evening in their sight. Verse 5, in their sight dig through the wall. Verse 6, in their sight lift the baggage on your shoulder and carry it out at dusk. They're going to see everything you do, Ezekiel. You've got to make sure they see everything you do. And verse 3, he says, perhaps they'll understand. After all, it's clear enough, isn't it? It should be obvious what you're telling them, Ezekiel. It is obvious, isn't it? God's prophet is showing them what lies ahead. And it's so different from what they've been telling themselves. They've been telling themselves that the people who are already in exile are going to come back very soon. That they're going to come back laden with the wealth of Babylon. But the opposite is the truth. There's going to be a new wave of exile. The people who survive the siege of Jerusalem, they're going to march off as exiles themselves into the darkness. Surely everyone who hears, who sees Ezekiel doing this, or everyone who hears about it secondhand, they'll understand, won't they? They've got eyes. They've got brains. Whether they believe it or not, whether they take the warning to heart or not, surely at least they'll understand what Ezekiel is showing them, won't they? But look at verse 7. Ezekiel says, I did as I was commanded. He says, I did it all. And I did it in their sight. That's the key phrase at the end of verse 7. I carried out my baggage at dusk on my shoulder in their sight. These people saw it all. And in the morning, he says, verse 8, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? They hadn't understood a thing. They'd watched this whole drama being enacted. And what did they say to Ezekiel? Sorry, don't get it. What's it all about? They have eyes, but they can't see. And why not? Because they're the rebellious house of Israel. They're built in hatred of God. Their hostility to God. The twistedness of their own character made it impossible for them even to understand this message to them. However clearly it was acted out in front of them, they couldn't understand it because they were rebels. Well, all right, let's not give up. They've not understood it. But don't give up, Ezekiel. They may not have eyes to see, but at least they've got ears, haven't they? So, Ezekiel, let's try again. You go now and tell them using words. Explain it to them in such a way that they can't miss the point. Spell it all out to them in detail. Verse 10, speak to them. Thus says the Lord God, this oracle concerns. Explain to them what the message is. Tell them, verse 10, that this is a picture of what's going to happen to the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are in Jerusalem. Say to them, Ezekiel, I'm a sign for you. As I've done, so shall it be done to you. Explain that you've been acting out what's going to happen to them. Even to the prince, to the king who reigns in Jerusalem. Explain to them, he's going to be taken away from the city with no more dignity or honour than anyone else. He's just going to carry an exile's baggage on his shoulder. Tell them that his entourage will dig through the wall in an attempt to let him go escape into exile instead of being dragged off. And tell them, says the Lord, that I'm going to hunt him down. That I'm going to spread my net over him. And he'll be taken in my snare. And he will go into exile. Tell them that he's going to be brought to the land of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Yet he shall not see it. That's verse 13. And he shall die there. And tell them this, verse 14, that I will scatter towards every wind all who are around him, his helpers and all his troops, and I'll unsheath the sword after them, and they shall know that I'm the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them among the countries. Ezekiel takes them through it all, step by step. This is what's going to happen. This is what God's going to do. And of course, Ezekiel was right in every detail. These things are what God did. Even down to that puzzling detail where Ezekiel said the king will be taken to Jerusalem, but he won't see it. He didn't see it because the Babylonians put out his eyes before he got there. So Ezekiel first acts out the disaster that's coming so that they can see it in a graphic, shocking, horrifying way. And then he spells it out in words. Words that are clear and unambiguous, words that can't be misunderstood. But there's more to come. They've watched, they've listened. But now the Lord tells Ezekiel to go back and give them another visible sign of what's coming. Only this time he's got to explain it with words even as he's doing it. Look at verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink water with trembling and with anxiety. Ezekiel, you've got to go and eat a meal where people can see you. A meal of bread and water, nothing more. And Ezekiel, as you eat it, you start shaking. Sit there and let the people see you looking frightened and traumatized and anxious. I don't think Ezekiel would find it hard to play that role either. I think he was pretty traumatized. But the point is, they've got to see it. And then tell them, Ezekiel, verse 19, that's the way it's going to be for all the people of the land. That's the way it's going to be for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, even those who survive the siege and the mass slaughter and the deportation. They're going to eat their bread with anxiety. They're going to drink water in dismay. In this way, the land will be stripped of all that it contains on account of their violence. And the inhabited city shall be laid waste, and the land shall become a desolation. And you shall know I'm the Lord. Well, has Ezekiel been clear enough? He's shown them what's ahead. They've seen it with their own eyes. He's told them what God is planning to do. And he's put it now so clearly that there's no room for misunderstanding. So now what? Are these people going to listen? Are they going to repent? Are they going to plead with God to have mercy, to forgive them? Listen to the final word that the Lord speaks to Ezekiel in this chapter. Verse 21, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, what is this proverb that you, it's plural, that you Jewish people have about the land of Israel, saying, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing. There was a proverb. Something that the people of Jerusalem kept reciting, and they were reciting it still. Oh, prophecies, prophecies. We've heard them all. They never come to anything, do they? They've listened to Ezekiel. They've heard what he's got to say. They can't misunderstand any longer because he's been so crystal clear. So what do they do now? They just say, we don't believe it. It's just not true. Prophecy, we've heard them all before. And they don't come true. Just because God had been patient in the past and had delayed judgments, they say, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about what these prophets prophesy. They've got another proverb as well. Verse 27, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. There were people there who knew that Ezekiel was a true prophet, because he had managed to predict exactly what was going on in Jerusalem when he was 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. So they can't say, oh, well, he's not a true prophet, the things he says don't happen. But they say, well, all right, maybe what he's prophesying will happen, but it won't be in our lifetime. It's a long way off. We don't need to worry about this. Here are people who have eyes to see, but they don't see. They have ears to hear, but they don't hear, because their hearts are rebellious. If they can misunderstand, they will misunderstand. And when finally things are put so clearly that they can't misunderstand, then they'll say, oh, well, it's nothing to worry about. And they'll just find a way of evading it. The problem for these people wasn't that they hadn't been told, because the Lord made sure that Ezekiel did tell them. And the problem wasn't lack of understanding, because the Lord made sure that Ezekiel put things with crystal clarity. Their problem was that they had rebellious hearts. Now, what does the New Testament say? It says this: the mind of the flesh is hostile to God's law. Do you know what the mind of the flesh means? It means the thinking that comes naturally to fallen human beings. The mind of every man, woman, or child who hasn't been transformed by the power of God's Spirit, it's hostile to God, and it's hostile to God's law. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot do. Men and women and children left to themselves, unless God steps in and does a miracle, they cannot understand what he's saying, and they cannot obey it, because they've got rebellious hearts. Hearts and minds that are hostile to God. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. That is you, and that is me, and that is our neighbour, and that is our child. That is the person we work with. These men and women who seem so charming, and so pleasant, and so friendly, and so sympathetic, have hearts and minds that are hostile to God. And that is why everything we say bounces off them. That's why we explain the gospel and they look at us and say, sorry, don't get it. And when we finally put it in such words that they can't misunderstand, then they just brush it off and say, oh, well, it's another time, we'll talk about it another day. These people in Jerusalem, you can see it, can't you? You can see how rebellious their hearts were. You can see how incapable they were of understanding. How blind they were, how deaf they were. They're no different from ourselves by nature. They're no different from the people around us. This is the Bible's analysis of the human race. And yet there are those whom God rescues. There are those whose eyes he opens. So even here in this chapter it's promised, I'll let a few of them escape from the sword, from famine and pestilence. And when they are there scattered among the nations, they will admit all their abominations. At last their eyes will be opened, and at last they will see that the way they've lived is abominable and disgusting, and they'll confess it, and they will know that I'm the Lord. It's miraculous. It's impossible. But it happens, because God has chosen those whom he'll save. And though our words bounce off them, and though they're determined not to understand, and though they're determined to evade everything we say, God smashes their resistance. There was a criminal who went through his life, a hardened, wicked man. And finally he was arrested, and he was sentenced to death, and he was nailed to a cross to die. But another man was nailed to the cross next to his. And this criminal heard what that man had to say. He heard that man praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He saw that man's body, how it had been beaten and battered. He saw that that man's face had been spat on. He saw that that man's forehead had been cut to shreds by thorns. He saw the people who stood around and mocked that man. And he understood. He understood that that man was God's son. And he understood that that man was the king who would rule over all the world. And he knew that that man was his only hope. And suddenly all his rebelliousness and all his hardness of heart melted away. And that hardened criminal found he was crying to that man, to Jesus Christ, to save him. That's the miracle we're talking about, isn't it? Hard-hearted rebels. Look at Jesus Christ. And God melts the heart. And they find they're crying out to the only Saviour. And they discover forgiveness. And they discover peace. They discover everlasting life and love. It's the only thing that can melt the heart of sinners in the end. We must warn them of the wrath to come. We must tell them of the disasters that are on the way. But in the end, it's only the sight of Jesus nailed to a cross. Jesus dying for sinners. Jesus praying for his enemies. That's the only thing that melts the hearts of sinners. It's the only thing that takes away their rebellion. Look at Jesus tonight. If you know that you've got a stony heart, if you know that you don't want this God, if you feel that anger, that resentment, that bitterness against him. Or if you simply say, I can't understand. I don't understand what this preacher's going on about each week. Then just look at Jesus. Look at the man who was crucified for sinners. Look at the man who died in the place of wicked people. And trust him. Look to Jesus and live.